blessed be the name above every name. Praise God. So we had a wonderful, wonderful work day here yesterday. Probably had 60 people on site at every place in the house, and got a lot of wonderful work done and accomplished a tremendous amount. We probably had another 15 over at the coffee shop in Margaret, and good work going on over there in a place where there's going to be Bible studies and coffee. And it sounds like a wonderful combination. People, I expect people to get the Holy Ghost there and get baptized over there. And we're just looking as to what God is up to. He's looking for folks. Hey, when you are on the way out today, you want to make sure you pick up a flyer for the conference starting Thursday night. We don't have Wednesday night service this week. Starting Thursday night, Friday, and then Saturday day. Brother Doug Walker is going to be with us. Brother Blash was on tap, but he's developed that cancer, and you need to remember to pray for Brother Blash and to lift him up. But he wants a rain check. He wants to come next year, so we told him, sure, we'll do that. And but at any rate, Brother Walker, Brother Urshan, and Brother Wilson will be here for these services. It's going to be a great conference, so be sure that you invite somebody to come. And we'll have great church Thursday and Friday evening, and during the day on Friday and the day on Saturday. And God is doing such wonderful things. I enjoyed so much watching the church family in and out of the house yesterday, working and serving and taking care of business, and just so many wonderful things developing. We want to continue to lift up Peter and Elise and pray for them in your regular prayers and your irregular prayers. You want to continue to lift them up and pray God's strength and blessing on them, and that he would help them walk through this valley that they are walking through, and give them everything that they have need of. Praise God. Praise God. And in everything, give thanks. And in everything, give thanks. And let God get glory out of everything. Praise God. Praise God. So we're going to read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 13, and we're going to wander off into a stock Bible study. And if I were going to teach it to you today, I would call it The Origin of Evil. And if I were going to preach it to you today, I would call it Another Day on the Threshing Floor. But that's where we are. And we have a lot of folks here that have never been through a Bible study this morning, and we have folks that have never been engaged in this conversation, and so it seems good that we go ahead and pursue this here today. So if you've mastered this information and you are totally competent in it, you can take a nap or something, but we'll wake you before we leave so you won't miss lunch. Deuteronomy chapter 13, and beginning in verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, it actually happens, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, tests you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. As you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Let's give him thanks for the privilege of handling his word here. Mighty God, we praise you and we thank you and we worship you for your word, for the goodness, the richness of it. We pray you'd let it be seed in every heart today. And everyone said amen. Praise God. We had, while all that work was going on yesterday, we had some folks in the nursery for about 6 straight hours with a bunch of delightful little children. And we want to commend them for their good and strong work in the nursery. One of the unheralded ministries of the church, but one that if they were not on post, you would notice it right off the bat. You would absolutely notice it. And so we thank God for all our nursery workers. So if we were using the chart this morning, we would launch off of that chart that talks about in the beginning God. And it places God square in the area or the arena of responsibility for everything that follows after, because God shows up first. And there's no preamble, there's no discussion of where he came from or what he looks like or anything like that. It's just in the beginning, God. And God creates everything. And if you're reading John chapter 1, and without him there was not anything made that was made. And so we understand that he is sole creator of all things and that he has power over all things. And everyone say amen. So in that study, we understand that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. David said, I can't escape from his presence. And he's omniscient. He knows everything. And so when I'm getting into that conversation, then we have some questions. If you're a thinking individual, you have questions about that, because you come upon early on in the discussion, you come upon Adam and Eve in the garden. And garden is paradise, and it's supposedly perfect, but there's a snake there. And so you wonder, who let the snake in? So you may not have been there, but one day on a trip to Louisiana, I was attacked by a ferocious Dalmatian, and he took a huge chunk out of my leg. And any ought to have, because I was giving a noogie to his master, and he was just doing his job. But I got down to the dock and I got all stitched up, and it was, you know, not a big deal for a working hand. And so we get stitched up sometimes. So making my way back and come back to church, and I'm there on Sunday morning and I'm taking the pulpit, and I don't understand what's happening. But as soon as I take the pulpit, somebody in the media team starts playing, "Who let the dogs out? Who? So I felt all the empathy and kindness and all the nurture. Yes, I'm okay. Yes, I'll keep the leg. Yes, it's going to be all right. But who let the snake out? That's the question. God, you put the man and the woman there, and God, you know everything, and you know the end from the beginning, and you let the snake out, and what is that about? So that's a decent question, and it's okay to ask questions to God. You're not accusing him. You're not disobeying him. You're just asking him because he's there and he knows. So it's okay to ask God questions. So he knew the snake would be in the garden. He put him there. And he knew that Adam and Eve would take of the fruit. And he knew, because he knows everything, right? So he knows Adam and Eve are going to fall, and he knows all that's going to break loose after that. That's where we came from, and that's where all the trouble came from. And it all goes back to that moment in the garden. We call it the fall. And we fell into this existential journey. And here we are, and it's God that did this. It's man that made a decision, but it's God that set it up. And God knew exactly how it was going to go. So we asked those questions. Well, why, God? Why'd you put the snake? What are you about? What are you doing? Now, that is a good question. So let's start here. Let's start in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. Now, this is about the Antichrist. Revelation 13 is all about the Antichrist. But here at the end of this little verse, we get some information about God, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb slain, talking about Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. He's the Lamb of God. He's slain from the foundation of the earth. Well, if you understand biblical time, you understand that from the fall, from Adam and Eve and their children, all the way down to the time of Jesus Christ, about 4,000 years, that's hardly the foundation of the earth. The crucifixion happens on the timeline of history at about 4,033 years, something like that. And so you look at that and you wonder, well, how is it that God is speaking of that event as at the foundation of the world? Well, that's a very good question. And it is exactly as it is stated. Before there was a world, before there was a garden, before there was a man or a woman in the garden, before there was a snake, there was a God. And he had a logos. He had a plan. In his plan, he could see this process, this system that he was going to create, where at the end of the process, men and women would stand before God, having gone through trouble, having gone through trials, having been tested and been tempted. But in the end of the matter, they're standing covered by the blood and resurrected by his resurrection power. And they're in the presence of God for eternity because of exercise of will and choice. And he made it available from before there was a sin or a sinner. He had the remedy ready. He's on the blueprint of God. The very first entry there is the figure of a man hanging on a cross. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, not in real time, but in the plan of God. So then God, as we're asking him these questions, God demonstrates to us that he had the answer before there was a problem, before there was a man or a woman or a sinner or a snake, and before they fell into sin. And so as we're merging into this, then let's look at God and the relationship with Satan or with the serpent, because that's exactly who that snake in the garden was. I'm in Revelation chapter 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Everybody say one angel. Say skinny angel. Yeah, one skinny angel, and he comes down with a great chain in his hand, and he lays hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. How many titles is that for the devil? Try again. Okay, yeah, dragon, serpent, devil, Satan. But how many devils are there? Just one. Why do people get confused about God? He is the Father, he is the Son, he is the Holy Ghost, he's the Lamb, he's the Lion of Judah, he is the Lily of the Valley, he's the bright and morning star, he's the Creator, he's 1,200 different titles throughout the Word of God, but he's only one. But I digress. And that one skinny angel with the chain lays hold to that, not quartet, but that one old snaky devil, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Isn't that good news? Shut him up, God, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So how many angels does it take to capture the devil? One angel. And God just sends the angel. But he's empowered and has had authority from God. And so this indicates to me that God can take care of the devil anytime he wants to. There's not this great cataclysmic battle going on between God and the devil. The devil is a created being. And as all created things, he serves a purpose. And we're going to delve into that purpose today. But I want you to know that God could shut this thing down anytime he wanted to. He does it right here, but he's locked into this prophetic time frame. And it's not going to happen until God says yes. And so then the question is, well, why the devil? Why did God create him? And why didn't he just lock him up now? I want to go further with you and just suggest to you that God didn't just create the devil. God is the origin of evil. God is the creator of evil. I'm in Isaiah chapter 45. That they may know and from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Who creates evil? God creates evil. The presence of evil, the presence of the devil, all of that is part of God's plan. It's all created into the plan of God. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So I'm here and I'm digesting the scripture and I understand what he's telling me, but I have a million questions, and one of them is just, why, God? Why do you bring us into this world with this evil? Why do you set us up to fall in the garden and you start this time frame of redemption and redemptive process? Why do you do that? And I think I get a metaphorical clue in Matthew chapter 3 when John the Baptist introduces us to the idea of the threshing floor. Matthew 3 and 11, I indeed baptize you with water, this is John the Baptist talking, unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He's talking about Jesus. He, Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost too, because the first time the Holy Ghost was poured out, they received the Holy Ghost and there were flames of fire that sat upon each of them. And so this is prophecy about that first day of the anointing and the outpouring of the Spirit. And then he's talking about Jesus and said, whose fan is in his hand. Some translations say his pruning hook or his tool for threshing wheat is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. This is talking about his threshing floor, a hard packed area where they would bring grain in from the field and lay it down and begin the process of violently separating the wheat from the stalk and then the wheat from the chaff, the cover around each grain or kernel of wheat. And they would do it with violence. They would beat it and bang it and throw it in the air and set little fires in it and whose fan is in his hand, he'll thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner or into the barn. At the end of the process, he's got a pile of wheat. He's got a pile of waste or chaff. He'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is not a story about agriculture. This is a story about me and you. This is a story about God. If you're going to live for him, he's going to take you out of your setting. He's going to rip you out of your field. He's going to bring you to his threshing floor, to his place of choosing. And he's going to begin a process of separating you from your roots and your past, from your Egyptian past, from your house of the familiar, from the things that are not like God. And then he's going to break that old nature off the outside of you and bring out that new nature. And all the new nature stuff is going into his barn, but the old nature stuff is going to be burned up into hell. That's what the conversation is about. And so this is a metaphor, this is an analogy for the process of the kingdom of God, and his process for separating us from the things of the world. And in the real process, they're out there beating and banging on the wheat with a shovel, like bam, 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 and it breaks it off and it breaks it up, and finally you got the grain. But God doesn't show up and beat you with a shovel. But it would get your attention if he did. If God showed up tonight at the end of your bed with a shovel and said, hey, Jasper, bong. Hey, I got some things I want you to do, bong. Well, in the morning when you were on your way to work, you would remember that conversation. And you would be a different man, I think. But God doesn't show up with a shovel, and God doesn't use a pitchfork, and it's not really like a real threshing floor. So what does he do? Because they would take that grain and throw it up in the air and let the wind take the chaff and blow it away. And also, you know, God comes to you and takes you and throws you in the air. You come crashing down. And so he doesn't do that. But what does he do? In our walk, in this existential journey, God has placed things along the way. They're going to test you and try you. And something the grain doesn't have that's essential to the human experience. The grain doesn't have that beautiful little orb of human free moral agency and free will. Because the grain can't say, I don't want to be a part of this. But you can. You can say, you're the only thing in God's creation that has a will and that can say, I want you, God, or I don't want to be a part of this. So what he does, he lets us encounter challenging, pressing situations that allow us to exercise will and choice. And I read in the scripture, many are called, but few are chosen. Enter at the straight gate, for wide is the gate. A lot of people go in there. Broad is the way. Lots of people go in there that lead to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. And he immediately follows with, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So this then is where we tether back to our text. And in our text, there is a discussion of false prophets. Everybody say false prophets. What's a false prophet? Well, anything but the truth. Anything but the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is a false prophet. So here's our text. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, the thing really does come to pass. He really does have power. And then he says, let's go after other gods that you haven't known, and let's serve them. Don't hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. Who's testing you? Who's testing you? Who tests you with a false prophet? Okay, so then who does the false prophet work for? All the false prophets are on God's payroll. They work for God. So the snake, the devil, now the false prophet. What are you trying to do to me, God? I'm trying to refine you. I'm trying to purge you. I'm trying to see if you're going to be one of those that stands around the throne at the end of time and says yes and says, I did this because I choose to, by my own free moral agency, I choose to live for God. Somebody say praise God. So this is a test. This is only a test, but it's a test. And so you turn away and you serve God because God wants to know something. What does he want to know? Speak it up loud. He wants to know that you love him. Not partly, not some. He wants to know if you love him with all your heart and soul. And what is the Shema? What is the highest commandment? Know this, there's only one God, and love that God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love God in a holistic way. That's what God wants to know. And he sends you a prophet, a false prophet, to check you out and see. So tomorrow, there are going to be things in your path that are going to be like a shovel upside your head that are going to test you and see if you're going to be wheat or you're going to be chaff. Here's the same idea in the story of the first king of Israel, Saul. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from where? From Chicago? Devil left Chicago. No. Somebody over here said from the Lord. This evil spirit came from the Lord? The evil spirit works for the Lord? Because God controls everything, right? Oh, I'm going to turn some of your heads upside down today if you've never heard this before. Because you thought there was a good camp and a bad camp, and God's in the good camp and the devil's in the bad camp. But no, everything is subject to God or he's not God. It's either subject to him or he's not the God of all creation. So Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles you. This is so simple, even the servants know it. This is not high theology. Everybody knows this. Let our Lord now command your servants, or they're before thee, to seek out a man who's a cunning player on a harp. And it'll come to pass when the evil spirit from God is on thee, that he'll play with his hand and you'll be well. So Saul said to his servants, bring the guy and let him play. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was on Saul, that David, of all people, took up a harp and played with his hand. And he was playing praise and singing praise unto God. And if we were talking about praise and worship today, we would talk about the fact that good praise and worship drives out evil spirits and drives out demonic influences. And if you praise and worship God enough, you can clear the house of every competing thing, and there won't be anything left there but the stinking will of man. Now, they may come or they may go, but you're not going to have a lot of influence or interference from the devil. So if I was talking about praise and worship, I would talk about that, but I'm not, so I won't. It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was on Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Three times in that passage, the evil spirit from God troubled Saul. So this is reinforcement here. The snake in the garden, the false prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 13, and now an evil spirit from God. And all of these are among a great host of tempting things and hindering things that God has loosed into his creation to thresh out the wheat that is his people and separate them from everything else. So we're going to read again here. We're going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 18. But I have to give you a backstory on this. And the backstory goes like this. This is this chapter, 2 Chronicles 18, is about the time of the divided kingdom. And in the divided kingdom, you have Israel, 10 tribes, and Judah, 2 tribes. And they fight one another many times throughout the Old Testament. And they many times Israel goes off into paganism. And only a few times Judah has revival. But that's where the strength of God is in the whole mix, is in Judah. Well, Judah's got a king, and his name is Jehoshaphat. And Israel has a king and a queen named Ahab and Jezebel. And they are horrible, and they introduce Baal worship, and they are demonic, and they murder people like poor old Naboth so that they can lay claim to his vineyard that is hard against the king's wall, the palace wall. And so they're just evil people. And so Ahab wants to go to war with some folks, but he's not strong enough to do that. So he has to have some help. So he tries to enlist Jehoshaphat to help him. And to do that, he throws Jehoshaphat a big party, and he gives him a lot of gifts, and he's being real nice to him and everything, and says, how about this? Don't you like this? And how about it, buddy? You going to come with me and go fight over here? He said, can we hear from the prophet of God? And Ahab said, sure. I got lots of prophets. And he did. He had hundreds of prophets. And they all came out and they all prophesied, go up, O king, and you're going to destroy your enemy. And you're going to do great and you're going to win the battle. And one put a hat on his head with horns and ran around and said, you'll drive them off the face of the earth like this. And it was a big theatric production. But Jehoshaphat at the end of it says, isn't there a prophet of God that we can hear? Because once you know the truth, you know a prophet of God from everything else. And he knew. So he said, you got a prophet, a real prophet? And Ahab says, yeah, I do. He said, well, where is he? I want to hear from him. He says, he's in jail. He's in jail because he always says bad things about me. So Jehoshaphat said, I'm not going until I hear from this prophet. So they take the guy that had the hat that did the theatrics and all and send him over. He's the captain of the false prophet union. And he goes to the jail and he says, now listen, the king's going to let you out here, but you got to say what we say. We've all said the same thing. Don't mess this up. And Micaiah just wants to get out of jail. He says, sure, I'll say it. And they let him out, and he comes over to the palace, and he's there, and Ahab said, so what about it? He said, oh, king, go up. Everything's going to be great. You're going to do great. And Ahab knows. He said, this can't be right. He said, I adjure you by the living God, you tell me what God has said. And that's what we're going to read, Micaiah says to Ahab and to Jehoshaphat. And it's first what he sees in a vision of what will transpire in this battle. And we're in 2 Chronicles 18, in case you're running the media there. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, should we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, they shall be delivered into your hand. And Ahab says, that can't be right. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee by to say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? And then Micaiah tells him the truth. Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. That means their leader or their shepherd, Ahab, is going to die. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he would not prophesy good to me but evil? And that was what Micaiah saw on the natural battlefield. But this is what he sees in the spirit, and this is what we're interested in. And he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall go and entice, trick, seduce Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall, die at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that matter. God is brainstorming with these spirits in the heavenlies. And one is saying, well, you could do this. And another said, hey, I got an idea. You can do this. It's like a bad business meeting. And then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith or how? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him. Now, thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now, therefore, behold, this is Micaiah, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against thee. Where do lying spirits come from? Where do seducing spirits come from? Where do all of that pantheon of spirits that trick and lie and mislead and deceive, where do all those things come? I'll tell you this. For every breach of the moral code of God in human activity, there is an attending spirit. For every type of sin, if you're a smoker here today, there's a spirit involved with that. If you're a glutton today, there's a spirit involved in that. If you're involved in perversion today, there's a spirit involved in that. And I'm telling you, this is a train wreck. This is a brutal place. This existential journey is a rough neighborhood, and there are pitfalls and troubles on every hand. But here's the trick. God's trying to prove something. God's trying to test something. He wants to know if you love him with all of your heart, because none of those things can touch you if you love God with all of your heart. Somebody say amen. Let's give God a little praise right now. Now, Jehoshaphat's gullible, but he's a nice guy, and he almost gets caught by the enemy in that battle, but God preserves him and protects him. And the lying spirit was no problem for Jehoshaphat. It's a problem for people that have a heart that has strayed away from God. And on that battlefield that day, a guy just draws a bow at a venture and just lets one fly. And that arrow takes a course all of its own, and it finds Ahab, and it finds his chariot, and it finds the seam in his armor, and it buries itself in his chest, and he bleeds to death in his chariot. And that was prophesied when they murdered, on the day that they murdered Naboth, it was prophesied that just where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, they're going to lick yours. And he bleeds to death that day. So here's the story of Job. And Job knows all about these principles that are in our study today. I'm in Job chapter 1. Are you okay? Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So Satan has to report to God on a regular basis, and Satan has to attend business meetings. That should be gratifying to those of you that have to attend business meetings, you know. Satan has to attend them. God holds them. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, saying, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Peter finishes that in the New Testament and says, like a roaring lion going to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? He's perfect and upright, one that fears God and eschews evil, or walks broadly around evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Has not thou made a hedge about him? You're protecting him, God, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side. And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Satan thinks the only reason Job is serving God is because of all the blessings. That's what Satan thinks about you. Satan thinks you're only serving God because you have the blessings, or you're in pursuit of the blessings. But he doesn't know anything about Job, and he doesn't know anything about you, because you're not here today because God has blessed you, and you're not here today because the prospect is that God is going to bless you, but you're here today because you found God to be the answer to the craving in your soul, and you're willing to serve God and to follow God. I'm putting words in some of your mouths, because somebody's here saying, no, I want the blessing. I'm here. But God said, put forth thou thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he'll curse thee to thy face. So Satan really believes that he can overthrow God. He thinks he can overthrow Job, and he knows he can overthrow you. He is consummate evil. God made a perfect devil. He's consummate evil. He was in the heavens. He was the music director in the heavens, and he got caught up in his own beauty and caught up in his own vanity, and he fell like lightning from heaven. But he is the absolute reprobate. To this day, he believes he's going to overthrow God. That's why when he appears as the Antichrist, he's going to set up a throne in the temple in Jerusalem. You can watch for it. That will happen in your lifetime. So he's a perfect devil. He's just like God made him. He's very, very effective because he's a true believer. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath, Job, is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Who sent Satan to Job's house? God did. Who started the conversation about Job? God did. Who set the parameters for the engagement, for the battle? God did. So, And here's the thing about Satan. Satan can only go as far as God allows him to go. If something happens to you and it's from the hand of some evil, I want you to know God stamped it and God said it's okay. You need to stop for a minute and ponder that. If evil comes to your house, it's because God took the hedge down. If something comes and touches you, then God let the hedge down and God said it's okay. But I want you to know it's not okay for the devil, and it's not okay for death, and it's not okay for hell. It's okay for you. When Kadarius is here this morning and he's talking about the blood and how the blood has, there were other things afoot and other things in the works, but the blood, he kept saying, but the blood. I want you to know the blood still works, and we're still on an existential journey, and death is still an existential reality, but the blood, and the grave is still an existential reality, but the blood, and the tomb and hell, they're all existential realities, but the blood. I want you to know what that means. That means when death comes to get you, it can touch your mortal body, but it can't touch your soul. And when the grave reaches up to get you, it can have your broken body, but it can't have your soul. And when hell reaches up and says, that belongs to me, the blood says, no, that belongs to God. Somebody say, thank God for the blood. In one devastating day, Job loses everything that he has except his wife, and she's going to be in chapter 2. Plays a cameo, a wicked cameo there in chapter 2. So Job's response is perfect. Job arose, tore his outer garment, his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down on the ground. This is Hebrew for my heart is broken. And he worships. He falls down on the ground and worshiped. He doesn't curse God like Satan said he would. He gets hit by a bus. He struggles up on his knees. And he begins to worship God. He gets devastated by what life has brought him. He's on the threshing floor. And he's getting devastated in every area. His heart is broken. And he's lost everything. And his mind is reeling. But he's still got it together down where it counts. And he says, I don't know exactly what this is about. But he worships God. And then he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. And naked shall I return thither. You can't keep anything that you build or make or earn or have in this life, but you can keep your hand on the things of God. He said, I came in naked, I'm leaving naked. The Lord gave it all, and the Lord has taken it all away. But blessed. And when he said this, hell shook. He said, but blessed. And when he said that, it thundered. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. I want somebody that's in trouble right now, somebody with a real problem, to lift up your voice right now and say, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I can't change the fact that I'm in pain, and I can't change the fact that my heart is broken, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll clap your hands unto him and bless him. Praise God. Praise God. It's a perfect response. God said he was a perfect man. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then the bell rings, and it's round two. And it's the second chapter. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. Looks regular to me. It looks like Satan really hates it. And the Lord said unto Satan, where you been? Satan answered the Lord and said, I'm still going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, I think casually, and didn't even look at him, have you considered my servant Job? Because he knew the devil threw everything he had at him and struck out completely. And he said, have you considered Job? There's none like him in the earth, perfect, upright. He fears God, he eschews evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without a cause. God knows what Satan has done, and he sounds like he's playing with him. And Satan answered the Lord and said, yea, skin for skin, all that a man has will he give for his life. Satan is a reprobate. He's completely focused. He's absolute. He doesn't waver. The day the angel casts him into the pit, he's still feeling victorious. That's the mind of a reprobate. Put forth thine hand now, God, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face. He didn't really love anything else. He just loves himself. He's like me. He's narcissistic. He loves himself. So he'll curse you if you'll let me touch his body. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but save his life. You can't kill him. And again, this is God starting the conversation. This is God setting the terms of the encounter. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. He can't kill him, but boy, he gives him a miserable time. Smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. He can make him wish he were dead. And then he took a potsherd, a broken piece of pottery, to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes, a soft place to sit. And he starts digging out those boils. And then we find out why his life, his wife, has been spared. Then his wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now we know why Satan let her live. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Job is the hero of the threshing floor. He is the poster child for a perfect response when all of life comes crashing down. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He's in tremendous pain. He's in psychic pain. His heart is broken, but he's still lifting up praise and honoring and glorifying God. Praise God. Praise God. And now God knows. He's being tested, and God said, I want to know whether you love me with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Praise God. So he knows all these principles. Sam, why don't you come help me today? He knows about all these principles. Paul in the New Testament knows about these things that we're talking about. Paul opens up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he talks about how he knew a man. He's divorcing himself from the situation, but it's actually him he's talking about. Probably outside the gates of a little town called Lystra, Paul was stoned to death, and God raised him up from the dead. But he said, I know a man that went to the third heaven, went to not the atmosphere nor the place stars are, but went to the abode of the spirits and of God. Paul said, I went to heaven. And he said, I saw things and I heard things. It's not lawful for me to repeat. And so, lest I be exalted of a measure, because God saw me now, he said, I've been standing in heavenly places and I had so much new information. And so I wouldn't get exalted, wouldn't lose my way. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Sometimes God gives you a little bit of trouble just to keep you centered. Sometimes God will send you a problem in your body. We never know what Paul's thorn in his flesh is, because he never tells us. There's books, volumes written on speculation as to what it might have been, but we don't know what it was. We just know that it was irritating, it was aggravating, and it was sent from Satan. He said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he said this, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Paul had raised people from the dead. Paul had been raised from the dead. Paul had seen miracles, and God had been with him. He met Jesus face to face, and he had had an angelic visitation on the deck of a sinking ship. He had walked in places most people will never walk. And he said, I asked God three times to take this from me, that it might depart from me. And he, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, when you're not quite self-assured, when you're broken a little bit, physically, emotionally, financially, when you got a struggle going on in your life, he said, that's when my strength is made perfect. His strength is made perfect when, in the middle of the threshing floor, when your whole world is turned upside down, you still lift up a little hand and you say, I don't understand it, I don't get it, I don't like it, but blessed be the name of the Lord. God gave it, God took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is painful, that is heart-wrenching, but it is perfect in the sight of God. Because, friend of mine, when we get to the end of this, everything's going to be all right. God will never owe you a debt. God will never take anything from you. He won't restore 100-fold. Already read it in the book. He said, it's going to be all right. It's going to be worth it all. God's going to make it all come together on the other side. But you don't you lay today. Don't you lay tomorrow your eternity with God on an altar of your heartbreak today, or your pain today, or your trouble today. Don't lay what God has made ready for you on the altar of some terrible experience that you're having here. Just know this. I'm going to keep my head up. I'm going to walk right through this threshing floor. I'm going to make it out to the other side. And God's going to make it all good when we get on the other side. Somebody say amen. He said, most gladly, therefore, I'll glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, I take pleasure in infirmity. Boy, he's sticking the devil in the eye. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities. I take pleasure in persecution. For Christ's sake, when I am weak, then am I strong. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, after after we finish this study, we're going to probably go right into the study of the garden, if you're in my Bible study class. And I'm going to turn the page, and there's going to be the garden there. And there's going to be Adam and Eve there. And there's going to be a snake there. But you'll already be prepared, because you'll already know in every garden there's a snake. And in every day of my life in this existential, there's going to be a false prophet or a lying spirit or a basket full of trouble. There's going to be something that's going to try to move me off my path. But I want you to turn to somebody by you right now, and I want you to tell them, I shall not be moved. There's an old song about that that says, I shall not be moved. Praise God. Well, what are you doing? I'm making my way through this threshing floor. I'm making my way through this test. And I've got my eye on him. And I expect that he's going to be there when I get out on the other side. Somebody lift up some praise to him right now. Somebody open your mouth and lift up your heart. I want somebody that's in trouble to begin to praise and magnify God. I want somebody to take your finger and stick it in the devil's eye. Hey, I'm sick in my body, but it's just a test. And the psalmist said, I'll let them praise him upon their beds. And I don't think he's talking about your regular nighty-night bed. I think he's talking about your sick bed. And I think he's talking about your death bed. Let them praise him upon their beds. It doesn't matter where we're standing or where we are in life. God is worthy of praise. Somebody that believes God is worthy, give him some praise right now. Somebody that believes God is bigger than your trouble, give God some praise right now. Somebody that believes God is right, give God some praise right now. Somebody that believes God is perfect, give God some praise right now. You can sing that anytime you want. Come on, this altar's open right now. Somebody dance on your trouble. Somebody dance on your enemy. Somebody dance on your fear. Somebody praise God.
I don't know what the weapon is. I want you to know that we win. No matter what the weapon is, I want you to know that we win.
Turn to your neighbor and say, oh no, shame, tell the truth, shame the devil. You go ahead and lay claim to what God has said. You go ahead and say, the devil's not going to take my victory. He's not going to, he can have my body, he can have my hair, but he can't have my soul. He can't have what God has promised me. Somebody say praise the Lord. All right, let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Reach over, lay your hand on somebody right by you, talk in tongues right now. Let that victory, let that joy, let that Holy Ghost flow. House to house, vessel to vessel. In the name above every name, in the name of Jesus, God, let victory come to their house. God, let anointing come to their testimony. God, let blessing come upon them. God, mighty God, turn aside every lie. Turn aside every hindering thing. Give them strength to say yes to you, oh God. Praise God. Let's love him once more here. Let's praise him once more. Share your love and victory with one another. We'll do this again tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless you.